Please turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 11, as I understand it, is where we're starting. But before we begin with the actual passage, I want us to notice a little bit from last time that we were seeing how Jesus was talking about prayer, and he was talking about the fact that it's just a conclusion. That if you're really going to have prayer that works, it needs there to be a belief. And Jesus, he cursed the fig tree, and when they came back the next day, they saw that it had withered to the roots. Now, Jesus had some teaching to do about the Jewish nation from this, but nonetheless, he also made it a lesson on prayer. And he said that when you pray, really believe, and you will receive what you've prayed for. But as we move on to the next section, and it's in Mark 11 and just verse 25, you can put that up, Mark 11, verse 25 and following. It says, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses." I think it's not very difficult teaching. It is that the whole business of praying is built on the premise, is built on the foundation of being in right relationship with God. And if you hold something against someone else, God won't consider you to be in a right approach to him. Someone once wrote and said, "He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself." He who won't forgive others is breaking the bridge over which you must pass yourself. Notice he says, Jesus says, when you stand praying, it was their habit, prayer was usually done by standing and praying. It's a moment when you're deliberately trying to contact God, but in that time, think about the people that you may not have forgiven from your heart. It doesn't mean that they'll have forgiven you. It doesn't mean that you can be right with everybody. Sometimes the Bible understands that and says, as far as it lies with you, be at peace with every person. But even if the other person's still scotty at you, forgive them from your heart, because it makes a big difference to whether you can connect with God. And then the storyline of Mark's Gospel moves on. And this storyline that we have is really one where the people, the leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin members, which would be more than the Pharisees, but the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders of the nation, these people had rejected Jesus. And they really were out to see that his popularity did not succeed. And much of how they talked to him was not because they were genuinely any more interested in finding out about him, but they were sort of playing games with popularity and trying to get him to make a mistake and be offside from the audience. And so that's the next little bit. But it's interesting how they find a weakness, they think, in Jesus. Because in between his going down to Jerusalem the first time, and he was going back to Bethany and spending the night there and coming back the second time, he had done this business with the fig tree, but in between those, or after the first visit to Jerusalem, he'd performed that moment of cleansing the temple and throwing over the tables of the money changers and driving out the people who were making a bit of a business in the court of the Gentiles. And because he did it as an individual, they were used to, you can only do that which you're in your group, the Sanhedrin, you get a unity to do. We do the same thing. That's the only thing you can do. You can't really act as an independent person. But Jesus went there and seemed to exercise an authority that they didn't believe one individual should. And so they ask him, and if we have it up in front of us there on the screen, and Jesus, they came again to Jerusalem, verse 27, and he was walking in the temple. If you understood the building of the temple, there were these beautiful colonnades these big, tall, 30 feet high marble columns, and held up in the little porches on the west and the south. And in some of these porches, it would be common for rabbis to teach. And there was some shade from the sun, and it was a regular thing to do if you were a teacher. And Jesus was walking there in the temple. That's what was going on, and teaching as he went. And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. This is a representation really from the Sanhedrin. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" And the question of authority lies behind a lot of spiritual clashes. It lies behind what happens in the world in many respects, because authority is a major issue. And they want to know, what authority did you have to cleanse the temple? Who were you? One individual. It wasn't even the Sanhedrin. Maybe it was the Sanhedrin that set up the business there or allowed it. But they want to know what authority he had to go in there and cleanse the temple. Now, it's interesting about that authority question, because it lies behind how a person becomes, is whether a person is willing to become a Christian or not. And if we go to John's Gospel, you'll see about how those who were his disciples had become Christians because they'd recognized who Jesus was and where he gained his authority. So John's Gospel, and if you turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verses 1 to 6. Now, this is the passage that goes on in John's Gospel, eventually, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." A very famous passage about Jesus being the true person who brings us to the Father. But here's the beginning of that chapter. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Notice that being theistic is not yet being Christian, because you need not only to believe in God, but you need to believe in Jesus. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus answered him with that verse I just quoted, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Now, I want us to understand, if you turn to John, to verses in the same chapter, chapter 16 now, and verses 27 to 30. So I've got it right on the screen, Jesh has it right on the screen. John 16, 27 to 33. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "For the Father himself loved you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anybody to question you." And this is why we keep going on to the This is why we believe that you came from God. This is the point I want you to see. This is why the disciples speaking, they said, "We believe that you came from God." How is it that Jesus exercises authority over them? Because they believe that he came from God. "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered." This is Jesus speaking, "each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. And I've said these things to you, that it's in me you may have peace." Settled, in other words. know that they've believed the right way. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now the idea of Jesus' authority is clear there, that he has the authority because it's the authority of the Father. Often he would say, the works that I do are not my works, they are the works of him who sent me. We speak about the fact that he doesn't do anything that he doesn't see the Father doing, leading him in. Jesus' authority was in who had sent him. And at one time, do you know that actually Jesus is called an apostle? Not because he was one of the 12 apostles, not because he was one of the ones that he himself would pick to found the church, but because the very word apostle means someone who's sent with authority. It always meant a person sent with a commission. The word apostle is a really interesting word. It's someone who has a commission, and therefore what they do on behalf of the commissioning agent. But in Jesus' case, he's not one of the apostles of the churches. There's a verse that talks about some of the people sent out from the Jerusalem church. They are apostles from the churches. The apostles that Jesus chose are the apostles of Jesus Christ, and that's a far greater authority than just people that the church might send out. But Jesus himself, for one spot, is called an apostle in the Bible because he's sent from heaven. And the fact that he's come from heaven is the authority that he has, the authority with which he cleansed the temple. And going back to Mark and chapter 11, the questions of the authorities of the day, as they would have called themselves, because they are on the committee. They were the ones who were the people who were chosen. They could only be an authority of the nation of Israel by being on the Sanhedrin. But Jesus is an authority because the Father has sent him. And with that in mind, let's read now in Mark's Gospel and the rest of the passage to the end of the chapter that we're reading at. Verse 27, and they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, that's that place with the colonnades, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. They said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority to do these things? The ignorance of those men who, unlike the disciples, who were able to say to Jesus, we see that you have come from the Father. So they couldn't question his authority. They wouldn't question his authority because they knew where he had come from and who sent him. But these people are revealing their lack of registration about, or perhaps their refusal to acknowledge, who Jesus is. It's probably the height of sin that a nation can do. The Bible says in John's Gospel, he came to his own, and his own didn't know him, and then he came to his own ones, and they received him, not they, the Jews. And to as many as do receive him, to them he gives the authority to become the children of God. And our getting converted by receiving Christ as our personal Saviour happens because we're receiving the one who sent from heaven, Jesus, the one who the Father set forth to be the Saviour. When we receive him, that's why Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, because the Father has only sent one person to be the Saviour of the world. It doesn't matter how many other religions there may be with lots of good things in their teachings and lots of human expression of good culture. Yet what makes those religions false religions is because they do not present Christ as the only Saviour of the world. Jesus only is the only one the Father has sent. And that's why in the book of Acts the apostles had to make clear to people that there's no other name under heaven given amongst people, amongst men, whereby you must be saved. There's only salvation in the name of Jesus Christ and by coming to him as Saviour, for he alone has been sent from heaven to be that very thing. Well, we go on reading. Jesus then tests them. And Jesus answered to them, verse 29, I will ask you one question, then answer me, And I will tell you by what authority I do these things, if you answer my question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Hey, that's being put on the spot by Jesus. But do you notice the whole question is framed around, is it from heaven or is it from men? For only Jesus is the person that the Father, our Father in heaven, has sent to be the leader, the Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour. He alone is the only sent from heaven Saviour. And any other Saviour that we may take on board is just something from men, man's religions. Maybe add the demons in as well, but they're not from heaven. The authority is not from heaven. Anyway, John the Baptist had come, and John the Baptist had seen his role to be to present to the nation Israel who was their Messiah. And God showed him who it was. It happened at Jesus' baptism when John had been told, on whom you see the Spirit come, he's the one. The Old Testament promised that there would be a coming one, that there would be a Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed to be king. And so the Spirit being on this man, he would have the rulership from heaven, and it would be the kingdom of heaven because of the Spirit on him. And when Jesus was baptized, actually John protested, knowing Jesus' holiness, they were related. He said, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus said, allow it to be so for now, for so will fulfill all that needs to be done, fulfill all righteousness, he said. And Jesus was doing that because it was a part of his being anointed as the Messiah. He, the eternal Son of God, having now taken on humanity, so he's the God-man, but he formally becomes the Messiah, the Christ, as he comes out of the water. I don't know whether he's just coming up out of the water or whether he's walking up the bank, but at that moment, John the Baptist sees the Holy Spirit come on him in a dove-like descent fashion. And the Holy Spirit anointing Jesus constitute him to be Christos in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew. He is the one. And he's the only one that God has sent and put his anointing on to be the leader of the kingdom of God and the man who is the God-man who is to die for our sins. So John the Baptist had testified to that, and those Sanhedrin dwellers had come out to John the Baptist at first to investigate him. So Jesus asks them about their investigative success. And he says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you then not believe him? But if we say from men, well, they feared the people, because the people all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they squiggled out of the test, and they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. What a funny thing. It was actually the role of the Sanhedrin to so test people coming along and proposing that they're prophets or messiahs or whatever. We do not know. And Jesus answering them said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He didn't actually have to answer the question, because they exposed themselves as not actually honestly exercising their role of testing to see if Jesus was the one. They didn't. They got out of it. And they revealed themselves as people who are not about the business of really finding out any authority matters at all. They were being political in how they handled their role. It's very interesting. I'm always amazed reading in the Gospels how Jesus answers these people who test him. I know that if we were in that spot and being tested, we probably, like all our politicians, would make a mistake sometime or other and get caught out being a bit inconsistent. That's why we should pray for those who lead us in the nation and in the state. Pray for elections. Don't let them go by without your prayers. If you prayerlessly ignore the politics, then you deserve what you get. It won't always go our way or the right way, the Christian way, but we should pray for our leaders, as the Bible says, and we should take seriously that task of prayer, to pray and believe that God will answer our prayers with power to make a difference. But here, these people have disqualified themselves to be able to take them seriously as genuinely trying to test out Jesus' credentials. Do you know, in our personal lives, when people investigate Christianity, it's always interesting when you talk to folk and you meet quite a few who genuinely have never really had a chance to explore the issue. And so they're willing to listen and they'll come along and hear. And that's a great thing. And amongst them will be those who will come to Christ. Because Jesus is the one person whose authority, when you really test it, it's real. And his life, as is recorded in the scriptures, shows that he's a person of authority. He was forever answering that issue, such as when the man who had been paralyzed was brought by his four friends. You know this incident of how they took apart the roof. So many folk were listening to Jesus. Probably was no problem of a virus there because the place was crowded. And here is Jesus teaching the people. There's not even room to get the bloke, their friend, inside. So they take apart the roof and lower him on a stretcher. Four ropes and four men exercising faith to get their friend in front of Jesus. But there's some Pharisees sitting there. They must have been early to get a good seat. I didn't mean to point to you. Anyway, there's some Pharisees sitting there. And they're in their hearts accusing Jesus. He doesn't really know much, you know. They're offside. And Jesus knows their thoughts. And he says, "Does the Son of Man have authority to heal and to forgive sins?" I'm forgetting the exact order we put it, but to show that you know he has authority on earth to forgive sins, he turns to the man, he says, "Take up your bed," it's a stretcher thing, "and walk." It was on the issue of authority that Jesus has to do his miracles. He had those miracles the same way, as because he was sent from heaven. And the scriptures teach us that he only did the things the Father led him to do. He had works the Father had given him, and he worked them while he had the chance. But he didn't do anything off his own back. He might have been the second person of the Trinity, but he did them because he was under orders from the Father. And that issue of authority was there right then. And in many of the questions that arose as Jesus did his miracles, the issue of authority kept coming up, like the centurion or the Roman army man who comes to Jesus and says, "I've got a servant that needs healing. Don't bother coming. Just say the word and I'm a man under authority and I've got people and I say do this," and he runs off and does it. And when you're a soldier in the Roman army, you always did it, or you get your head cut off. He understood authority, and he recognized Jesus had authority. Jesus. Now, do you know something? That Jesus, by his coming into the world under the authority of the Father and his being totally obedient to the Father and doing his works, as a consequence, he went to the cross and he died for our sins, and on the third day, God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, lifts him up out of the grave. Eventually, he shows himself alive across 40 days or so, and then he ascends to heaven. And when he goes to heaven, there is a big event in glory in heaven. And one of the things they did was, when I say they, the Father and the angels, the Holy Spirit, one of the things that happened was that there was passed to Jesus to have the authority. How that happened was that there's authority in the name of Yahweh, there's authority in the name of the Lord, that God the Father has, but God the Father decided to put that authority in the name of Jesus. that at the name of Jesus, one day in heaven, one day at the end of the world, if we're not Christians, as we stand before the judgment of God, on that day it will be visible to every living creature and thing and person standing there that there is one name that has the ultimate authority. And the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Even the people who've rejected him and about to be damned into hell, they will have to say, Lord Jesus, you won't get a choice. He's going to be declared to be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings as he already is, and we will have to confess to him the reality that he has been given the ultimate authority, and that authority has been written into his name, which is why we pray in the name of Jesus, which is why when we confront evil things, we stand against them in the name of Jesus. The Bible tells us that there is not an evil thing in this world that can stand against Jesus, because he's the one who was sent by the Father and has now been granted that his name is the ultimate authority in all the universe and all of history. And when you hear the gospel, it's actually a message that asks you to come under the authority of Jesus, to repent of every way in which you've done your own thing, made yourself your own authority, or made yourself a slave to some other little authority, whether it be a slave of a habit or a sin or a demon unknown to you, you might have given room to the evil world. And all these little demons, little authorities have charge of you. For the Bible tells us about Jesus that when he came into the world, he smashed their authority. He dismissed them. There's one verse talks about the demon going at Jesus on the cross, but he stripped the demons from him. He won the battle, and at his resurrection he proved his victory, and he arose able to be one who can liberate any person under any sort of bondage. Jesus, at the name of Jesus. And when we come to Christ, one of the most important things in the prayer that we pray as a person receives Christ is that we acknowledge Jesus as the Saviour. We acknowledge ourselves as the sinners and Jesus as the Saviour, but then we do it and pray in Jesus' name and ask him to take us under his wing. Ask him to be our Lord and Saviour. I love the way the Bible talks about the fact that when you have Jesus as yours, if you put yourself committed to God, if you trust in God, then you stand against the devil. And the Bible says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because in the name of Jesus, we are under the ultimate wing of the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you under his wing? Have you committed your way to him? Trust in the Lord and he will look after you. The Bible has that message ringing all the way through. And it's because of the authority of Jesus. In the first instance, because he came, put himself willingly, though he was co-equal with Father and Spirit, he put himself willingly under the authority of the Father who sent him and did things in the Father's name. Became the person who is the hinge between us and God. He being like us, he being human as well as God. And he's the one that comes to us and invites us to be put right with the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I wonder whether you have accepted the authority of Jesus and let yourself be converted to be his person. He would want you to do that tonight. And if that's what you want to do, come and talk to someone. Talk to me, talk to someone as to how we can lead you in a prayer and come to know the Saviour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name because of the great authority that he had. That's what we've been looking at in Mark's Gospel, these silly Pharisees and Sadducees, these Sanhedrin people who trusted in their human authority being on their council. But Lord, these people knew not a word they could say. when it was brought to the surface that they were really just being political people trying to win an argument. Father, may we be those who do business with Jesus and allow him to be the Lord of our lives. Allow him to be the Saviour of our souls. Allow him to be the one before whom we kneel now. Not wait to the time when in glory we'll be forced to kneel. At the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, but come and claim him as ours now, and let him have the rest of our lives to lead in his kingdom. Thank you for this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.